I enjoyed that children's message, that children's ministry moment. Didn't you? Just the reminder of what God has done for us. And I hope that you're sitting here this morning and that clarity of that illustration of Christ being broken for us, cleansing us of our sins, and the what remains is white, that He has purified us. I hope that illustration gets through to each of us. And if you're not sitting here and you can say with all your heart, that's happened to me because I've trusted Christ, I hope today would be the day that you would trust Christ to forgive you of your sins, that you would acknowledge what He's done for you on the cross, and that He's alive today and can forgive you of your sins. You know, the Bible teaches that sin is what separates us from God, and that every person is a sinner. It's not as if we woke up this morning and said, well, I'm not a sinner today because I haven't done anything wrong, but I might be tomorrow because I might do something wrong. That's not how it works. The Bible teaches that by virtue of the fact that you're a human being, you're a sinner, and your sin separates you from God. But the Bible also teaches that because we couldn't do anything about that, He sent His Son Jesus to take care of that sin debt on the cross and raised Him from the grave so you could have brand new life in Christ. They say, what's obligated for me to do that? What do I have to do to know that I'm forgiven of my sins and that I have resurrection, eternal life? Well, it's really hard. You have to trust Jesus. No, that's not hard. That's not hard at all. But you do have to give up your own life, your own way of living, and say, I'm going to trust Christ and follow Him as my Lord. I hope you know that you've done that today. If not, make sure that you have. Make sure that you have. That's what Easter is all about. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about, is celebrating what God has done for us. Now and then there are skeptics. You might be a skeptic this morning. You might be one who says, well, I'm not really convinced. I mean, I get Jesus was a good man, and I understand the Romans executed Him, and that's a historical fact, and I get all that. But I'm kind of a skeptic about some of these miracles, like Jesus rising from the dead. A New Testament scholar named N.T. Wright recently stated that even skeptics should hope and want Easter to be true. Here's what he meant. He said the message of the resurrection is that this world matters too, that the injustices and the pains of this present world must now be addressed with the news of healing and justice and love and power, and that God knows about these things. If Easter means Jesus Christ is only raised in some kind of metaphorical sense, or that it's only about me, that's not good, he says. But if Jesus is truly risen from the dead bodily in a resurrection, Christianity becomes good news for the whole world, news that will change our lives and change our hearts. Easter means that in a world where there's injustice, violence, and degradation, God is prepared to handle that and will not tolerate such things. That no matter how much we work and we plan, we need God to give us victory. End quote. Even a skeptic, he says, should want Easter to be true. That fact and that message was preached by the very first Christians. And I want you to look with me at this morning at the first recorded sermon after the church became the church. And I'll tell you what I mean in just a moment. If you have your Bible with you, look in the New Testament at the book of Acts and chapter 2. The book of Acts and chapter 2. And we're going to read a section this morning of a sermon preached by the Apostle Peter when he was explaining to people what was happening by the power of God. And here's what we're talking about. The day of Pentecost was a Jewish festival that happened 50 days, in fact, by God's design, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was at the day of Pentecost that God launched the church. Now, what we mean by the church is not this building we're sitting in or any building being built. What we mean by the church is the people of God. The people of God who would trust Christ as Savior, then filled with the Holy Spirit, those people are the church from the first century to the 21st century worldwide. That's the church. You know, as we sit here this morning, we're reminded we have brothers and sisters in Christ. The family of God, the church, is worldwide. You have brothers and sisters in Christ worshiping a risen Savior, our Savior, the same Savior, all over the world. Last week, while we were here on Palm Sunday, we learned that our brothers and sisters in Christ Nearly 50 of them were killed by terrorists while they were worshiping in Egypt, Coptic Christians. And today, even as they're worshiping on Easter, they have to have extra security so that doesn't happen again. And I would say as an aside, let's never take for granted that we are free to worship. We are free together without reprisal, and at least for now, without threat of harm. Don't take it for granted. The church all over the world is made up of people just like you and me, of all kinds of ethnicity, all kinds of background, all kinds of economic level, all kinds of education level. They are people together who have trusted Christ as Savior and who believe that He is alive today, and they follow Him as Lord. That's what makes us the church. But when this first started, people didn't quite understand what was going on. And the power of God came upon the people of God and launched the church. And the Apostle Peter stood up to explain what was happening. And the Bible says that once he did that and explained what was happening and what it meant to follow Christ and trust Christ and that He was alive, 3,000 people trusted Christ that day as their Savior. That was the first sermon of the Christian church. We're going to go back to that moment because what I want us to see this morning is the impact of the resurrection on everything else we do as believers and followers of Christ. The impact of the resurrection on the world. And sometimes we take for granted it's an Easter only thing, an Easter Sunday thing, but that's not true. Everything we teach, everything we believe, every decision we make, every time you call yourself a Christian, every time you read your Bible, all these things hinge on this one truth, that Jesus Christ is alive, that God raised Him from the dead. And even in the very first sermon at the launch of the Christian church, Peter knew it well enough to focus the people on it. It explains everything. Look there with me. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 22. It's a fairly lengthy portion of Scripture, so stay with me. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Now move down to verse 29. Verse 29. Peter continues. He says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but it was David himself who says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." What's Peter's main point? Peter's main point is that God was in charge with everything that happened with Jesus Christ. God was in charge when Jesus was led up Calvary carrying that cross and he was crucified. God was in charge when he suffered on the cross. God was in charge when he died for your sins. God was in charge when he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and God was in charge when he was raised from the grave. Do you know the Bible says that the very same power God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, the very same power that coursed through that tomb, that shocked into the body of Christ and raised him from the grave, that very same power, that resurrection power, is what God uses to give you eternal life when you trust Christ. When you trust Christ, you receive that resurrection life. God is in charge. He is in charge of what Christ did, and he's in charge of your salvation if you trust him as your Savior. But Peter's point is that God is in charge of all these things. And in verse 24, he says, God raised him again. No matter what you tried to do to Jesus, no matter what you're skeptical about, God raised him. Verse 24 starts with two beautiful words, doesn't it? But God. There's two of the best words in the Bible. But God. Regardless of everything we go through and everything we think is going to happen to us, whatever we fear, whatever we worry about, whatever concerns we have, whatever uncertainties for tomorrow, whatever trials you're facing now, whatever suffering in your life, those two words change everything. I have problems, I have hurts, I have heartaches, I have financial issues, I'm scared about the future, but God is in charge. I don't know what to do, I don't know how to make this decision, I don't know where to look for an answer, I don't know who to talk to, but God knows what I need to do, and his word is true. Two beautiful words. And Peter says, you crucified Christ. You meant to kill him, you meant to stop him. You meant to keep his people down, but God raised him from the grave, and he's alive today. Woven into Peter's sermon are references that we should not miss. References, for example, to King David, in which Peter reminds his Jewish audience that even David testified, prophesied to the fact that the Christ would rise from the grave. That he would be a resurrected Lord, that he would one day also sit on the throne of David and rule not only David's kingdom, but rule all of God's kingdom. He reminds his audience that he and all of his friends, all of those that are believers at the time, are witnesses to this fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. That's what makes the church possible. That's what makes this truth possible, is that Christ is alive today. Nicholas Kristof is a writer for the New York Times, and at Christmas he interviewed by email Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, and asked him questions by email from a skeptic's point of view, because Kristof is a skeptic. He asked Keller some questions about what it means to believe, and what does it matter that I believe this or believe that. And the interview went so well that he decided to do the same thing for Easter. And for Easter, he did an email interview with President Jimmy Carter. Of course, Jimmy Carter is a professing Christian, born again, evangelical, and Kristof thought he would ask questions of him about the resurrection. And Kristof says, I asked questions like I did in my Christmas Day column when I interviewed Tim Keller, and decided to quiz former President Jimmy Carter. He's a longtime Sunday school teacher, born again, evangelical, but of a more liberal bent than Keller, as Kristof says. So in our email conversation, these are some questions I ask him. Kristof asks, how literally do you take the Bible, including miracles like the resurrection? Jimmy Carter says, having scientific background, I do not believe in a six-day creation of the world that occurred in 4004 B.C., that kind of thing. But he said, I accept the overall message of the Bible as true and also accept miracles described in the New Testament, including the virgin birth and the resurrection. That sounds good. I like that so far, except the part about the seven-day creation. I disagree with him on that, but believing in the virgin birth, the resurrection. So Kristof says, now with Easter approaching, let me push you on the resurrection. He says, if you heard a report today from the Middle East of a man brought back to life after an execution, I doubt you'd believe it even if there were eyewitnesses. So I believe ancient accounts written years after the events. Carter says, well, I would be skeptical of a report like you describe. My belief in the resurrection of Jesus comes from my Christian faith and not from any need for scientific proof. I derive a great personal benefit from the totality of this belief, which comes naturally to me. Now, Christoph is not the only one that read that and wondered what he meant, because he really didn't say anything. So here I'm thinking, well, President Carter, let's get a little more specific. Christoph thought the same thing. So he said this, okay, but what about someone like me whose faith is in the Sermon on the Mount, who aspires to follow Jesus' teachings, but is skeptical that he was born of a virgin, walked on water, multiplied loaves and fishes, or had a physical resurrection? Jimmy Carter, this is his question. Am I a Christian, President Carter? In other words, President Carter, if I do not believe in the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, am I still a Christian if I believe in his ethical teachings, the Sermon on the Mount? Jimmy Carter's answer, I do not judge whether someone else is a Christian. Jesus said, judge not. I try to apply the teachings of Jesus in my own life, often without success. Well, you lost me there, President Carter. Because what would Paul say if asked the same question? If the Apostle Paul were asked the same question, do you need to believe in a physical bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead to be a Christian, to be saved? Do you need to believe that? Paul said, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave and you can be saved. It is the only condition the Bible gives for salvation, that you believe that he rose from the grave. And Paul would say elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, if the resurrection is not true, we are all, of all people, the most to be pitied. How sad for us. How sad for us, he said. And not only that, you are still in your sins, Paul said. You have not been saved. You've not been cleansed. You've not been forgiven. If Jesus Christ is not alive, if he did not physically, bodily rise from the dead, let's just shut the doors and go home. We don't need to be here, folks. It's an expensive endeavor, and we don't need to be here. But aren't you glad to know? Aren't you glad to know that Jesus Christ is alive today? In Peter's sermon, his point is, we have seen it. We know it. What matters is this. Jesus Christ is alive today. That's why we're here. And he tells his audience, that's why you're seeing everything you're seeing. That's why you're experiencing what you're experiencing. That's why people who just 2 days ago were cowering in the corner of an upper room are in the streets preaching today. Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. It does matter. And it is real. And it changes everything. I want us to consider for the next few minutes the impact of the resurrection in just three areas, but they are critical areas for all of us that we all need to consider this morning. The impact of the resurrection and what that means. First, the resurrection of Christ conquers death. Now, this is most basic and most fundamental. The resurrection of Christ conquers death. The one thing we fear most, the one thing we worry about most, is the end of this life. When will it happen? And how will it happen? Again, in verse 24, Peter says, but God raised him again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Now, notice that. He put an end to the agony of death. The idea of that agony, that end of it all, that when we die, it's going to be a terrible experience. He put an end to that fear as well as the fear of death itself because God raised him from the grave. Paul would write again in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have victory over death. Do you realize that? The thing you worry about the most, death and dying, you have no reason to fear any longer if you trust Christ. The only one ever to defeat death is inviting you to do the same by trusting him. Imagine that. He's inviting you to trust his resurrection power in his life to give you that same life so you can have eternal life with him. The first and most important impact of the resurrection for you and for me and for all eternity is that Christ conquered death. Second, resurrection of Christ launches the church. Talked about this a little bit. Look at verse 33. Peter says, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." He is saying to his audience, the explanation for what you have experienced in the power of God, and at that time speaking in tongues and everything that God was doing through those people, Peter says the explanation for that is that Jesus Christ is alive. He's gone home to be with his Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit to launch the church. You know, the Bible teaches that Christ had to rise from the grave and had to go home to be with his Heavenly Father so the Spirit of God could come and inhabit those who trust Christ. And say, "Pastor Bob, that's complicated." Well, don't worry about it. We don't have to understand it. We just know it's true. And what we know is true also is the church exists, that universal worldwide church of which we are a part here this morning, exists because Jesus Christ is alive. We make sense because Jesus Christ is alive. I can quote the Bible and it makes sense and it's true and it's applicable because Jesus Christ is alive. We teach the Bible. We share the gospel. We gather for worship. All of these things. We hit the streets and we help people. We have a food bank. We build wheelchair ramps. We go on mission trips. All of these things because Jesus Christ is alive. And none of those things would make sense if he was still dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ conquers death, gives you victory over death, and launches the church. We serve a risen Savior. And it's not our job just to come to church and to sit in blue seats and to be spectators once a week, or for some of us, let's be honest, once or twice a year. That's not really why we're here, and that's not what church is. Church is us getting our marching orders from the risen Savior to go and make disciples of all the world. And one day, someday, we understand because he's alive, one day, someday, he's going to come back. And don't we want to be doing what he asked us to do when he comes back? I do. Because Jesus Christ is alive, the church exists, and the church can make a difference in the world because we serve a risen Savior. But then last, the resurrection of Christ requires a response. It requires a response. After Peter had preached his sermon and explained what they were seeing and what was happening, he says, look at verse 36, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." To which the Jews in the audience respond, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the resurrection of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as our Lord, the Lord our God, would call to himself." Their response was the right response. Finding out what had happened, finding out the truth, finding out the explanation for everything that they were experiencing and everything that was happening around them, finding out that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave, finding out that Christ had been crucified for their sins, finding all this out elicited the right response. What must we do? What must we do? You know, all of that's not designed for just good information. It's designed for action. It's designed to let us know that we have hope if we will trust the living Christ as our Savior. It's designed to remind us that we're held accountable when we understand that message. So Peter says, here's what you must do. He doesn't say, here's what I'd like for you to do. He doesn't say, this morning, today, this is what you must do, but someday this might change. This is it. This is the good news, and this is the gospel, and this is the action you must take. He said the first thing you must do is repent. I say, well, Pastor Bob, that's kind of an old dusty word. We don't use that much anymore, do we? Well, it's still an accurate word, and it's still a biblical word. Because here's what repent means. Repent means I stop going my own way, and I start following Christ. Repent means that, literally means, I change my mind about the things of this world and how I think about myself. I change my mind. I make a choice to start thinking about things the way God thinks about them. To start agreeing with God about who I am, about what's going on in this world, and about what I need to do. So Peter says, that's your first step. The Bible says that's your first step. Your first action is to repent. Turn away from your old life, your old way of thinking, and say, I'm going to follow Christ. That's what repent means. And then he goes ahead and says, that's what you have to do. You need to trust the risen Savior as your Lord and Savior. And the good news is, when you do that, he will accept you. When you turn away from your old life and you say, I'm going to follow Christ, and I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save me from my sins, the good news is, he will save you. He will forgive you, and he will give you that same eternal life, that resurrection life, that God used to raise him from the grave. In the mountains of Kyrgyzstan, a small country in the former Soviet Union, there's a mountain with some monuments sitting up on it. And you know what monuments are. Monuments are reminders. So there's a mountain up there with some particular reminders, some monuments in Kyrgyzstan. But unlike most monuments, they are not monuments of victory, they are monuments of defeat. Here's what I mean. One of the monuments recognizes an event in 1916 when 100,000 of their soldiers died because they had been conscripted into the Russian army. 100,000 soldiers died, 1916. A second monument was placed on the mountain to acknowledge an event in 1938 when Joseph Stalin rustled up 37 or 38 of their best thinkers in Kyrgyzstan, doctors, lawyers, their best thinkers, mathematicians, professors, and he took them to that mountain and he had them all executed. A third monument sits on the mountain that recognizes an event from just 2010. When 84 students who were protesters were slaughtered by the army. Monuments of defeat, why would they keep that? Why would they build monuments to remember things that are terrible things? Because out of those memories and out of those experiences, the Kyrgyzstan people have blossomed and they've grown. It inspires them to be strong. It encourages them to be better. And out of those experiences, they can look back and they say, we're moving forward. We're better people. We're going to grow. We're going to rise. We're going to be a great nation. We're going to be free. On this wall behind me, we have three crosses. The one in the middle is our reminder. It's a reminder of another hill a long time ago. When Jesus of Nazareth carried his own cross up that hill and he was executed on that hill, seems like a terrible defeat to be remembering, doesn't it? It seems like a terrible time that our Savior died and we would hang a reminder, a memorial, nearly a monument on the wall of the church to remember that he died, he was executed, he was crucified in a bloody and awful way, his body broken for us. And yet, that's what it's up there to remember. But you'll notice something about that reminder. Jesus is not hanging on it. He's not there. You see, it's a reminder that he died for our sins, but it's also a constant reminder that he's alive. He's not hanging on that cross. And he won't be executed again because he only had to do it one time. And he rose from the grave and he's alive today. For you and for me. So we can take all of our defeat and all of our sin and we can trust him and we can give it to him and we can have life and we can have life eternal. The Bible says that those who trust Christ, He gives them the privilege to become children of God, to be saved, to follow Christ. Wouldn't Easter be the best day of all for you to trust Christ for the first time? Wouldn't Easter be the best day of all to say, you know what, I do believe Jesus Christ is alive today, and I can't save myself, and I can't change my life, and I can't forgive myself, but God has made available to me a way that I can be forgiven, a way that I can have life. Wouldn't this be the day to do that? In just a minute, I'm going to invite you to do that very thing. I'm going to invite you in just a few minutes to come out from where you are to walk right down here and say, Pastor Bob, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Pastor Bob, I want to do what you're talking about and put my faith in the risen Savior and be saved today. Also, in a few minutes, I'm going to offer you opportunity to come to the altar and pray, to rededicate your life to Christ, pray about other things, make decisions right where you are, but no decision matters more today or any day than to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we sit here in this room, God, we've listened to a message about Easter, a message about the power of God, a message about the church and about salvation. But God, I pray for that one or two in here, God, that the message for us today is we need Christ. We need to trust Christ for the very first time. I pray for them. I pray for him, for her, God, that you've gotten through to them, that they understand that Christ died on the cross for them, that Jesus is alive today, and that you can save them and forgive them. God, how I pray they give their lives to Jesus today. Others of us in this room, God, come to church occasionally or maybe even all the time, but we're not living for Christ. We're not living for the risen Savior. God, I pray you change that in our hearts today as well. Just let the Holy Spirit move in our midst, God. Change our hearts, change our minds. We'll repent of our sins. We'll come to Christ. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do today, God, how I pray this would be the Easter that changes everything. In Jesus' name, amen.